on the screen behind me. If you're new here this morning, our habit is to go through books of the Bible as God's given them to us, and we're working our way through this Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and we've arrived this morning at chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 1. Let's hear the word of God together. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. This is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahaman, Mordecai, Bilshan, Misrepheth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana. The list of the men of Israel, the descendants of Parosh, 2,172, of Shephtai, 372, of Arah, 652, of Pahath Moab, through the line of Joshua and Joab, 2,818, of Elam, 1,254, of Zatu, 845, of Zaki, 760, of Binui, 648, of Bebai, 628, of Asgad, 2,322, of Adonikam, 667, of Bigvai, 2,067, of Adin, 655, of Atah, through Hezekiah, 98, of Hashem, 328, of Bezai, 324, of Harith, 112, of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Netphathah, 188, of Anathoth, 128, of Beth Azvemath, 42, of Kiriath Jerim, Kepharath and Beroth, 743, of Ramah and Geba, 621, of Michmash, 122, of Bethel and Ai, 123, of the other Nebo, 52, of the other Elam, 1,254, of Harim, 320, of Jericho, 345, of Lod, Hadid, and Onu, 721, of Senna, 3,930. You still going? Good. We're going to keep going. This is the word of God. We're going to read it. The priests, the descendants of Jedidiah, through the family of Jeshua, 973, of Immer, 1,052, of Pasher, 1,247, of Harim, 1,017. The Levites, the descendants of Jeshua, through Kadmiel, through the line of Hodavai, 74. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the descendants of Shalom, Atah, Talmon, Akub, Hattai, and Shobai, 138. The temple servants, the descendants of Ziha, Hashpha, Taboth, Keros, Siam, Padon, Lebanon, Hagaba, Shalmai, Hanan, Gidel, Gahar, Rahiah, Rezin, Nakoda, Gazim, Uzzah, Pasha. We're going to keep going. Bezai, Menium. I'm sorry if I ever meet these people and I've said their names wrong up front. Nephuism, Bakub, Hakpaka, Harsha, Barkos, Sisera, Tamar, Nezara, and Hatafai. The descendants of the servants of Solomon, the descendants of Sotai, Sophera, Parida, Jael, Dakron, Gidel, Shephathai, Hatil, Pokereth, Hasbayem, and Ammon. The temple servants and the servants and the descendants of the servants of Solomon, 392. The following came up from the towns of Tel Maha and Tel Harash, Kerub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not show that their families were descended from Israel. The descendants of Delaiah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, 642. And from among the priests, the descendants of Habiah, Hakoz, and Brasiliah, a man who had married a daughter of Brasiliah, the Gileadite, and was called by that name. These searched for their family records, but they could not find them, and so were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the food sacred, most sacred food, until they should be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. The whole company numbered 42,360, besides their 7,337 male and female slaves, and they also had 245 male and female singers. There were 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of the heads of families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 darics of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. Some of the heads of the families gave to the treasury for the work 20,000 darics of gold and 2,200 miners of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 darics of gold, 2,000 miners of silver, and 67 garments for priests. The priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, settled in their own towns. This is the word of God. Let's pray and ask for God's help what to do with a long list of names like this. God our Father, we want to thank you so much for your word that speaks truth and light into our world. Give us ears to hear. Father, please give us understanding this morning of a portion of the Bible that most of us would probably skip over. Father, please would you teach us and show us afresh today the beauty of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, as we dive into this portion of God's word and all the mistakes I made in reading it, let me just give you two words this morning which I think help us to understand what's going on in this portion of God's word and what it means for us today. So here's the two words. It's protecting and populating. Okay, can we say those two together? Protecting and populating. And I want to show you this morning from this chapter of Nehemiah that actually these are two of the great works that our Lord Jesus today is actively involved in our world. And in fact, these are the two works that we now participate in as the church, protecting and populating. Now, how do we know that's the work that our Lord Jesus is involved in today? Well, because as we return to Nehemiah chapter 7, this part of the Bible we've just read together, these are the two things that we find Nehemiah doing in this chapter. Having completed his work on the wall of the city, we now find that his work isn't finished, but it continues in a different way. And the work that we see him doing, have a look with me if you've got a Bible there, in the first few verses, in the first three verses, we see him setting up some protection. He's protecting this city that he's involved in building and restoring. And then in this long list of names that we read, what's the concern here? The concern is populating, filling up this city that he's been busy rebuilding and restoring. So the two words, can we say them together? Protecting, populating. And actually what we see Nehemiah doing in this chapter is just a taste, a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Not in the rebuilding of a city in the Middle East, but in the building of the church. In the gathering of people to himself that will climax in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that the city that we see at the end of the Bible. So Jesus today is protecting and he's populating his city. Now before we dive into those two words, I just want to, this is the geeky bit, so if you're into the geeky bit of the Bible for a moment, then tune in. If not, then just tune out for a second. But here's what's happening in the book as a whole of Nehemiah. So for the first six chapters of Nehemiah, we've met this man who God is using, God's leader, to restore this city. And it's a work. If you look at chapter 6, verse 15, if you've got a Bible there, so the wall was completed. The building project has been completed. The walls are in place. The gates are there. Everything's ready. But in chapter 7, the shift moves from the physical building of Jerusalem to the community that's going to fill it up. You see, God's restoration project here, God's not actually that interested in just building a physical brick city. His real work is restoring people to himself. And so the shift that we're going to see now in the remaining chapters, because me and Ethan went for a walk this week, and he said, Dad, what on earth happens in the rest of the book of Nehemiah? Because he's finished the wall, and we've still got loads to go. But the point is, it now starts to focus on the community. And that's where we're moving in the next few chapters, next few Sunday mornings, is what is God doing to rebuild his people, community life? And so let's dive into those two words, because here's the first thing we see God doing for his community, and it's protecting. The Lord Jesus is about protecting his city. And we don't have to look very far at the moment, do we, to understand what it looks like to be protecting something. Just flick on your news screen and watch the many Ukrainian soldiers who are lining streets and standing in places to protect their cities. You see anti-tank devices in streets. You see soldiers lining walls, protecting the city. You don't have to look far to see what protecting means. So what about the church? Does the church need protecting? And the answer is yes. The church, we need protecting. We've considered together over the previous chapters of Nehemiah how that the work of this restoring of people to God, the rebuilding of this city, was under threat. Threat from outside, rage, ridicule, people rising up against the work. But it wasn't just outside that there was a threat. There was an inside threat as well. As people sin and there was kind of abuse of leadership within, disunity was creeping in. And so there is a threat to God's building project, both outside and inside. Even this week, I sat with a couple who have told me the story of a church that they've had to leave because of the disaster that had happened within it. The abuse of leadership and responsibility in the church was shredded to pieces. Does the church need protecting? Yes, it does need protecting. And Jesus' finished work on the cross, his completion of that work of forgiving our sins, we need to understand, friends, that that's not his final work. That's his finished work, but it's not his final work. The enemy still exists. The enemy still prowls around like a roaring lion. And the church remains under threat from without and from within. And that's what Nehemiah understood in chapter 7. Nehemiah understood that although he'd finished the work on the walls, his finished work wasn't his final work. And so what does he do? Well, let's look at verses 1 to 3. In verses 1 to 3, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had the doors set in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians and the Levites were appointed. Once he'd completed the work, what does he do? Verse 2, he puts in charge of Jerusalem his brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. So having finished the work, he puts in place a godly leader to look after the city. Now, why does he put them in place? Well, verse 3 gives it away. In verse 3, he says, I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, make them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some of them at their posts and some near their own houses. Now, that may sound a bit odd to us, but that was Nehemiah's way of saying, look, you've got to make sure that you don't get sloppy. Because the enemy is still outside the city walls. The enemies of chapter 6 are still large and live, and they want to come in and they want to disrupt and destroy this great building project that we're going about. And so he protects the city by putting in place faithful, godly leaders to guard the city, to make sure the gates are closed at the right time and that people are on the lookout. And I want to say to you that this chapter just gives us a window into the very same thing that the Lord Jesus is concerned for today for his church. The Lord Jesus is still putting people on guard to watch out for the enemy who wants to destroy the work. And how does he do that? Two categories. First of all, he gives the church what's called elders. And then he calls everyone to be on guard. Okay, two things, elders and everyone. Let's have a look at the elders. Jesus says in the New Testament, put godly men of suitable character in charge of the gates. Now I'm going to make a leap, okay? I'm going to put some words on the screen. Hopefully they'll come up. They're from Titus. And I just want to read you this. It's a little bit of a longer reading, but I want you to see if you can spot the parallel between what Nehemiah does in Jerusalem and what Jesus says about the church. So he says this to a man named Titus. The reason I left you, Titus, in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Do you see the parallel? Set up godly people, not perfect people, but godly people who fear the Lord. And they, what's their job? Well, they're to be people of character, but who refute those who oppose the truth and who teach what is right. You see, these are people, the elders of a church are Jesus' way of saying, look, I want to protect the city. I want to protect the church from the very things that could pull it apart, from false teaching, from false teachers, from disunity, from threats from those who oppose the gospel. And I want to say, isn't it a comfort to know that the Lord Jesus, as he returned to heaven, is concerned enough for the church that he thinks, well, my finished work on the cross is not my final work. The church needs protecting. And so he sets up a structure for the church with men of integrity, who are to protect the church from the things that could pull it apart. But it's not just the elders. So before you think you're off the hook and think, oh great, it's just the elders. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Who else gets appointed? Have a look there. Who else gets appointed as guards? Anyone? The residents. The people who occupy the city. It's not just Hanani who spots out for the trouble that's coming the way. Everyone is involved in being on guard, in being alert to the dangers that can pull a church apart. Everyone can play their part. See, I think this is really hard to understand. When we have enjoyed as a church a time of peace and a time of unity and a time where we've kind of not really felt the threat, it's easy to sit back and think that being in church is more like sitting on a beach than being in a battle. But actually, the New Testament tells us over and over again that Christians, church, family, we are in a battle. A battle with the forces of evil. We're in a battle with our own sinful natures. We are in a battle. We're in a war zone. And we all need to be on alert. We need to be on guard. And so what does that mean for us this week? Couple of things. First of all, let me say, as we see what's going on here, and we understand that Jesus' work is to protect the church, please could you pray for the elders of this church? Pray for those godly men that have been appointed by us to lead this church, to defend us, to protect us, to do what's right for us, so that we have some level of protection, the Lord Jesus' protection in place. And would you pray that the Lord would raise up new people, that there's a new generation of elders who come through who want to protect the church, who are in charge of the church, and who love it, and who protect it, and are men of godly character. Will you pray that? I don't know if you have a prayer list that you go through in the week, but could you add that to your prayer list? Second thing to say, though, is could you pray that each of us here is actually alert to the fact that we are in a war zone? That there is a very real danger that the church could be attacked from the outside or pulled apart from the inside. Will you be on guard this week? See, Jesus' priority from heaven right now as he's building his new city, Jerusalem, the church, is to protect it. And he wants us to play our parts in that work. So first word, protecting. Second word, the second thing that Jesus is up to is populating. Jesus is populating the church. Now next Saturday, Tim's already alluded to it, is our partnership away day. I get really excited about it. It's the first one we've been able to do in a long time. But we have booked a venue and it is large and spacious. And we have booked caterers to cook food aplenty. But as we planned all these things out, there was something that was missing. What was it? People, that's right. We needed people to populate the party. And so kind of over the last few weeks, we have been desperately trying to recruit people in and say, come on, come fill up the partnership away day. It's going to be a great day. And our partnership churches have been doing, we've been populating the partnership away day. Now, in many ways, that's exactly what Nehemiah does in chapter 7. Look at verse 4. Now the city, this city that he's built, the walls, were large and spacious. But there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. See, having built a large and a spacious city, he now wants to populate that city. Now this is a story which we're going to see actually kind of goes right out all the way through to chapter 11. We're going to come back to it in chapter 11, the people who actually move into the city. But here we're just seeing his heart, the leader's heart, is to populate, to fill up the new Jerusalem that he's just built. And friends, that points us, doesn't it, to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is Jesus' priority today? To populate his new Jerusalem. To populate the church, to populate this great building project that's going to climax in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Jesus is about today. And who is he populating it with? Who is Jesus going to populate the new Jerusalem with? Chapter 7 shows us four things. This is where this list of names comes in, okay? You ready? This is what we're going to go for. Chapter 7, shows us, first of all, that Jesus will populate the new Jerusalem with returning exiles. He'll populate the city with returning exiles. Look at verse 5. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of those who had been the first to return. To return from their exile in Babylon. And again, verse 6, these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exile. You see, these are people who are going to populate the city who, because of their rebellion, had found themselves exiled from God. They've been pushed aside into this city of Babylon, taken captive. And they were there and they lived there for a long time because of their rebellion to God. And yet God, in his kindness, had wonderfully taken this group of people in Babylon and he'd brought them back to himself in Jerusalem. He'd restored them into relationship with himself. In effect, they'd returned to the Lord. That's what we're seeing going on here. They'd returned to the temple. They'd returned to the place of sacrifice. They'd returned to the place of worship. And if we understand that that's who the Lord is restoring to his city, then it begins to help us understand what the church is today. The church is populated with people who are returning from exile. Jesus is populating his city with returning exiles. That's the story of the Bible, isn't it? It's very much like the story of Israel, the world, Adam and Eve. They rebelled against God and they were sent into exile. They were sent away from God. And so humanity, in our rebellion against God, we live in exile from God. We're not allowed near him because of our rebellion against him. And yet God, in his kindness, did something about it. He sent the Lord Jesus into the world to rescue us from our captivity, from our exile from God, and to bring us near. That's what the cross is all about. Listen to these words from Colossians. It says, for he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, from our exile, and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who's in the church? Who makes up this new city? Returning exiles. But they're returning exiles whose names are written on a record. Chapter 7 makes for hard reading, doesn't it? I demonstrated that to you very well. And it often makes for dull reading, let's be honest. I'm not sure you should say that from the pulpit, but it does feel a bit dull, doesn't it? Reading lists of names that we can't pronounce and we don't know who they are and we don't know the places they're talking about. And we're often tempted, aren't we, to skip over these things. But the Bible teaches over and over again that records are important. God knows those who belong to him to the point where he has it written down. And chapter 7 is a record of people that God had restored from exile to himself. And the New Testament tells us that the same is true for the church. The same is true for the New Jerusalem. Those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus have their names written on a record to say, these people are mine. As the Apostle John, as we fast forward to the very end of the Bible, what we get given is a picture of the New Jerusalem, the one Jesus is building. And as we read about the New Jerusalem, listen to what the Apostle John writes about it. He says, nothing impure will enter that city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that suddenly makes a record a little bit more important, doesn't it? Because I want my name on that list so I can be in that city. Written in heaven is a record of all people who have returned from their exile, who've returned from their walking away from God and have been restored to him. And if you're trusting Jesus this morning, I want to say that as dull as this list of names is to you, somewhere is written a list with your name on it. Because you're trusting Jesus. So the New Jerusalem is going to be populated with returning exiles whose names are written in a record and of people who are worshipping the Lord his way. So as you work through this list of names, you'll notice that it breaks out into all sorts of roles. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, you'll notice there that it says in verse 39, you start talking about the priests. And then in verse 43, the Levites, then the musicians, then the gatekeepers, then the temple servants. You get the idea? We're getting a list here of people who played a part in the worship life, the temple life of God's people. And actually, this list shows us that those who had returned from exile, who were restored to relationship with God, whose names were written on a record, this list just gives us a window into the fact that they wanted to worship the Lord his way, not any old way they pleased. And that's really important. Look, that's why verse 64, if you have a look in verse 64, you get this little thing about people searching for their family records and they have to be kept outside of the priesthood. That's because they take seriously the fact that God had given them a way to approach him and they didn't want to get it wrong. That's what had led them into trouble in the first place. No, you get access to God by doing it the way he's prescribed. And that's what this list is about, trying to get it right. Approaching God his way. Now, we are a long way from the temple worship days of Nehemiah. But actually, those who populate the city today are those who take seriously the fact that there's one way to approach God, and it's his way. And that's no longer the temple set up with sacrifices and priests and a building in Jerusalem. No, the one way that we approach God today is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our temple. He is our priest. He is our sacrifice. And the people of God who populate the city are serious about worshipping his way through the Lord Jesus Christ. So who populates the city? Returning exiles, whose names are written on a record, who are absolutely serious about worshipping God his way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And last of all, they are those who are willing to contribute to the work, to contribute to the ongoing work of building the city. And we've talked a lot in recent months about church being a team sport, not a spectator sport. Yeah, just give me some nod that that's familiar. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. So it's a team sport, right? It's not a, you know, you come in and you watch church and then you go home. It's not like going to the cinema. Everyone gets involved. Church is meant to be an all-in team game. And that's brought out for us, isn't it, by the very end of this list, verse 73 to 72 in the chapter that we have today. Because in these verses, what do we see? We find the people who've returned from exile, the very people actually who put their shoulder to the work of building the city walls, we find these people giving to the work. You see that? Verse 72. They gave money, they gave items, they gave garments. They were involved in the life of the church, of the building of the temple. And it's not just the leaders, is it? Again, you're thinking, oh, great, that's a job for the leaders. But verse 72, who else is involved? The total given by the rest of the people. So again, this is an everyone in. Every person who'd been restored from exile got stuck into the work. They gave to the work. They contributed to the work. And I want to say to some of us this morning, are you contributing to the work of building the church? Are you giving to the work of the church? Are you contributing your time and your energy to the work of the church? Jesus calls us as those who he saved from exile to be those who get stuck into the work. Now, we don't talk lots from the front here about giving money. But actually, it is important on a day like today when it comes up in the Bible to say, actually, do you give money? Money is a key part of helping the ministries of this local church to run. We support the ministries here. We support missionaries overseas. Do you give to the work of building the church? It may be through this local church, or it may be that you give to some other cause, but we are to be those who get stuck in with our finances, as well as with our time and with our energy. Will you start giving to the work? Maybe some of you are here and you're thinking, I'd love to give to the work here, but I have no idea how. Well, come speak to one of us afterwards. We'd love to let you know how to be involved. And actually, just to say that this year, we set out with an ambitious budget this year because we wanted to raise an extra £30,000 a year so that we could do more going as a church, that we could get more missionaries on the mission field, that we could do more activities as a church that gets us into our community. And we're a long way behind on reaching that £30,000. And so maybe this morning you think, well, yeah, I'm a returning exile. I'd like to contribute to that work. And we'd love you to do that. So Jesus is populating his city with returning exiles whose names are written on a record, those who worship the Lord his way, and those who are willing to contribute to the work. Is that you? Are you part of the New Jerusalem? Are you part of those that Jesus is populating his city with? You can be by simply saying to Jesus, Jesus, I want to be restored from exile. I want to be having my name on that list. I want to be part of the work. So two words, can you remember them with me? Protecting and populating. That's the great work of our Lord Jesus today. That's the work that he's caught us up in. That's the work he's doing today. We are to be involved in the protecting of the church, guarding it. And we're to be involved along with Jesus in populating the church, bringing people to trust in Jesus as the one who restores us from exile, who writes our names on a list, who brings us near by faith in him, and then who wonderfully allows us to be part of that work. Should we pray some of that in? And then we'll